Hey, y'all. Welcome to Regeneration. My name is John Elmore, and I have a new life in Christ. I'm recovering from alcoholism, fear of man, and this past week, I would say gluttony and prayerlessness. Y'all, good to be with you. So that song, anybody know that? Show of hands. All right. I heard you out there. Sympathy for the Devil, Rolling Stones. Probably don't hear that in church a lot. The reason why is because we're continuing the Influencers series. And so as we walk through influencers, like you hear about it in social media, influencers who affect our purchasing, our speech, what we wear, what we think about, what we do, we have been discussing the greatest influencer of all time, Jesus Christ. Bryce last week talked about the woman of the well, this one who was influenced, goes and influences others, becomes influential there, having been influenced as the outsider. And now, tonight, I want to tell you about the second greatest influencer of all time. Get any guesses who it is? Say, a little reticent to say that in church, aren't you? You're like, you're right. Second most influential influencer of all time is Satan. And I can argue that from the scriptures. It's not my opinion. Beginning with Genesis chapter 3, where he tells Eve this lie. She takes the fruit. She believes what he says. Sin enters into the human race through Eve, then Adam, their offspring, now every single one of us. In fact, the reason why you're sitting in this room tonight is because of the influence that Satan had on the human race thousands of years ago. And so here we are. And the other reason why we've got to talk about this is because people don't believe that he's real. This is crazy. So Barna is this group that does polling and statistics for the benefit of the church so they can know, like, this is what culture is thinking about. This is what the church is thinking about. This is within the church. This is not a global statistic. This is within people who profess to be Christians. 60%, in case you thought I said 16, 60% of Christians do not believe that Satan is a person. They just think he's a symbol of evil, like he's representative, but he doesn't actually exist. He's not actually a person, which is crazy. And if he has convinced 60% of Christians, which probably means that 60% of the people in this room believe, like, nah, he's not real, he doesn't exist, which he would love for you to believe, because then he can deceive you more. And not only just deceive you more, as I'm gonna walk through about 20 things. And this is not a holistic or complete explanation of all that he does, but just very quickly, I did this study on like what Satan does so that we can be aware. And in case some of this may feel uncomfortable, just as like people were a little maybe hesitant to say Satan super loud within church, like, man, I don't even know if I'm comfortable with that, or is that even right? I don't wanna blast his name out here. God talks about him a lot, like many, many times. As you can do a search on Satan, devil, accuser, adversary, and you get a laundry list. And you can start to develop themes on what he does. Because as Kelsey, one of our teammates here on staff, said, he's not creative, but he's persistent. And so we would be wise to know what our enemy does. You'd be wise to know, whether you're Christian or not, what he is going to do to come at you. Because the war is for you. He hates God, and thus he hates you. You were made in the image of God, and so his intent is to kill you. His intent, he can't take your salvation if you're in Christ, but he can take your reputation. He can take your occupation to go and make disciples. He will do everything he can to sideline you, get you in sin, or even kill you. And so we're gonna look a little bit about this. That song, Sympathy for the Devil, by the Rolling Stones, he talks about how he takes souls, he leads people into temptation, he seals people's fates because he blinds the minds of unbelievers. All these things that he does. And as I'm sitting here thinking in part about this talk, this was like yesterday on Father's Day, I'm sitting outside, Laura's like, just go get extended time with the Lord, I'll get the kids. I'm sitting there and I realize there's something swarming around me. And I've got mosquito bites all over me. My arms, my hands even, which I don't know how I didn't swat the ones that were on my hands. That's pretty obvious. But They were just all around me. But the other thing that was swarming me that I didn't even realize, I couldn't even like see it, just like the ones that were on my hands that literally got me here and here, as I'm sitting there reading Ecclesiastes and Job, and you know what I'm thinking about? Probably like thinking about like vanity, like that's what Ecclesiastes is about, like follow God and obey his commands, that's the sum of all duty. Job, maybe you're thinking about suffering. I was thinking about my ex-girlfriends. After my loving wife just sent me into the backyard, that's what was swarming my mind. And not just like, wonder what so-and-so's up to. Like, thoughts of our past, like bad thoughts, you know, like our sexual sin. Just like on repeat, to the point where I finally like realize I'm getting eaten up here, just like the mosquitoes. And I say out loud, Jesus, help me. Because I realize, like, this is crazy. I'm reading the Bible, praying, journaling out my prayers. I'm thinking about my talk for tomorrow night at Regen. And here I'm thinking, and I'm not going to share a bunch of names, but I'm literally thinking about name after name. And when I'm like, no, another one comes in. No, another one comes in. Jesus, help me. I'm like, what is going on? But we get like spiritual amnesia. We don't realize in the moment, like, man, I'm getting lit up in my mind, in my spirit by the enemy. Now, here's the thing too, as we talk about Satan and our enemy, I don't want you to think that he's the cause of all things. Like, we live in a fallen world. The world is subject to decay. Like, a tornado killed 12 people in Alabama over the weekend. That, frankly, may or may not have been Satan's doing. I don't know. The world is broken. You're gonna get sick because the body, physical body, is subject to decay. Like, we're not gonna live forever. You're gonna get sickness and illness and cancer. There's things that are gonna happen. You're also gonna fall into sin. And every time you do, it's not because of Satan. We have the flesh and the world of culture that's influencing us. So there's all these things, and I don't wanna give him too much credit, but we would be foolish to not look at what he does. And so here's a little bit of it, because God told us his tactics. And if God told us these things, we would be wise to pay heed to them. So I'm reading in Job, and he strikes Job's like sheep, camel. He hits his flocks, which was his income. So Satan can hit your income. He just like wiped it out, all of it for Job. Then a great wind, Some of his flocks were consumed by fire from heaven. The messenger to Job wrongly said, God sent fire from heaven that has consumed your flock. And so this is another tactic of Satan. Things will happen in your life to get you to shake your fist at God. Like, why did you do that? Fire from heaven consume my flocks. Because he can also do false signs and wonders, we're told, that the Antichrist is gonna do these. You see it in Revelation. Then a great wind came, hit all four corners of his children's house. The house collapsed and all of his kids die. His seven sons and three daughters. So there is some control of weather there. Again, it's not all control, but there seems to be some. Then after he strikes his money and his family so he can kill, weather, finances, he strikes Job with horrible sores from head to toe, it says. That Job's scraping them with a piece of clay, and so sickness can sometimes come from that. He accuses. So when you hear the accusations in your mind, and it'll sound like self-talk, it'll sound like your voice. It ain't your voice, not all the time. The accusations, I mean, I've told you from the stage before that sometimes I'm like, I don't even know if I'm a believer because of some of the thoughts that I've had or like how I'm maybe feeling distant from God or like maybe I just know what to do and what to say. He is the accuser. You see it in Zechariah and you see it in Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation 12, it says he is the accuser of the brethren, so the brothers and sisters of Christ. And it says he stands before God accusing them day and night. And you see this in Job. He accuses him there. You see it in Zechariah. He's accusing Joshua, the high priest, the high priest over all of Israel. He's accusing him, guilty, guilty, guilty. In fact, the matter is, guilty. Except for the fact that I'm forgiven, what we just sung about. False doctrine. He will introduce false doctrines into your mind, into cults, into churches, certainly into the pagan, false, dead religions of this world. It says in 1 Timothy 4 that they are the teachings of demons. And so some of this, you've got Satan and then his hierarchy over demons, and he's influencing them. In 1 Timothy 4, it says that they're the teachings of demons that have been introduced, these heresies and false religions. He can indwell unbelievers. It says Satan entered into Judas, and then he went and betrayed Christ. Demons can indwell unbelievers. They cannot indwell believers. You are sealed in the Holy Spirit. That is Ephesians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians 6, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and light and darkness have no fellowship. So if you've trusted in Christ, you cannot be possessed, but you can be oppressed. You see that in Paul's life. He was oppressed. He wants your worship. Satan wants your worship. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, what is an idol? An idol's just gold or wood or stone. They're nothing. Like these idols that you might see in like Hindu religion. Like there's an idol, or maybe the Kaaba that's there in Medina in Saudi Arabia that the Muslims will circle around and worship. There's idols. And it says the idol's nothing. Like it's stone. You can knock it over. It says, but what's behind the idol are demons. And you see this, that Satan and his demons want our worship. You see it in the very beginning with Satan trying to get Adam and Eve to disobey. But then you also see it with Jesus in the garden, where he shows Jesus all the kings of the world. And he says, fall down and worship me. I'll give you all this. Meaning, I'll stop tormenting them. You don't have to go to the cross. Just fall down and worship me. And he shows his cards. All he wants is worship. In Isaiah chapter 12 and Ezekiel 28, we get a little more detail about Satan in those passages. And he says, I will ascend to the most, this is in Isaiah 12, five I will statements. I will ascend like the Most High. I will make my throne in the heavens. I will make myself like God. He wants to be worshiped. And so he gets our worship through the idols that we now worship. And, you know, here in America, we're not super prone to like stone idols, but there's idols in our life. The things that we give ourselves over to. You might think about pornography or body image or whatever that idolatry is, that sin, like there's demonic behind that. It gets you to sin in your anger. This is Ephesians 4. Don't let the sun go down in your anger and so give Satan a foothold. You will give him a foothold in your life through that like unforgiveness, unresolved anger. He is against God's will. He'll show up contrary to God's will. This is Peter. When Jesus says, I'm going to the cross, set my face like flint, I'm going to Jerusalem, Son of Man will be betrayed, crucified, raised again in 3 days. Peter says, no, Lord, far from me, let it be true. And he says, get behind me, Satan, for you have the things of man in mind. And in that was influencing Peter to say like, no, don't go to the cross. And Jesus was born to die. He was the sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Self-control, it says in 2 Corinthians 7, it's talking about marriage couples and don't withhold yourselves from each other. He says, so that you will not be tempted by Satan because of your lack of self-control. Satan will come and tempt you in that with self-control. He will get you to question the word of God. You see him doing this with Jesus again in the desert during the temptation when Jesus is in the wilderness. Did God really say? He will get you to tempt God's will. So Jesus went there for a time of testing. And he says, hey, turn the stones to bread. He said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He's trying to say, you follow my will, not God's will. This time of testing, you don't need to fast. Turn the stones into bread. He can influence you to lie. In Acts 5, in Ananias and Sapphira, it says, Peter says, Satan has entered your heart to get you to lie to the Holy Spirit about this like land purchase and giving. But the lie was influenced by Satan planting something in his heart. He blinds the minds of unbelievers. People don't not believe because of logic. They don't believe in Jesus because it says in 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot behold the glory of God in the face of Christ. He is the one. So this is like not an apologetics issue, though apologetics are helpful, and the word of God will unpack that and prove it. But Satan is the one who has captured them, taking them captive to do his will. It says in 2 Timothy 2, it's a terrifying verse. It says he has taken unbelievers captive to do his will. He can divide the body. It says, don't be unaware of Satan's schemes in 2 Corinthians 2, where there's this unforgiveness of someone who was in sin. They disciplined him and says, now restore him so that we're not unaware of Satan's schemes, who wants to just divide the body. He can harass and torment. As I said, there was a physical manifestation that was something that was hurting Paul. He says, there's a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to torment me. But God was using it to keep Paul in humble dependence upon God. He can hinder you from doing what you think you ought to do in the will of God. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, we wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us. So this like roadblocking that can happen. He can create pride in you. In 1 Timothy 3, it says, don't appoint a new convert to be an elder because they can be puffed up in pride in the snare of Satan. Thinking like, dude, look at me, which is the original sin. That's why Satan fell. He was filled with pride in his heart. So it's his like signature sin. He can dangle the fear of death in front of you. Like to keep you afraid from doing what you ought to do by fear of death. There's now this like cult of safety throughout the world. We're so paranoid. And it says that we live in fear of death because of Satan. But that's why in Hebrews 2, Jesus has overcome him so that we no longer have to live in slavery to fear of death because Jesus conquered death. In Revelation 2 and throughout, you see that he persecutes unbelievers. There have been more people martyred in the last 100 years, some would even say 2 decades, than the prior 2 millennia of Christianity. He is persecuting the church. Now, it looks like just, you know, maybe Muslims in Nigeria throwing grenades into the Sunday school class of children. Satan's behind that. And lastly, and most obviously, he can get us to question God's goodness and tempt us. The temptation, which is just like the original in Genesis 3. Did God really say? And enters in that temptation, which then leads us into sin. Just like I'm sitting there reading the Bible and praying and thinking about ex-girlfriends. But here's the thing, here's the good news. Is that we are not to focus on Satan. We'd be foolish to not even have knowledge of him and his tactics. But it says that what we focus on is on the armor of God. We focus on Christ. And so in Ephesians 6, we're told about the armor of God. In 11, it encapsulates it and says, put on the whole armor of God. That, why? Why do I do this? That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So don't talk to the devil. Don't wrestle with the devil. You see some of these movies and whatnot where it's like, and I told the devil this and that. Don't talk to him. The Bible even says that in Jude, that Michael the archangel did not utter a blasphemous word against him, but instead said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Michael just calls upon the Lord to rebuke Satan. Don't talk to him, know about him, but you put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then he tells us what it is. It's like the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the gospel shoes that keep our feet. It says the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then it also says praying at all times in the Spirit. Sometimes people say like, you know, the only offensive weapon in the armor of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's not true. Right after that, literally right after that, it says in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. I just watched this World War II movie. Prayer is calling in an airstrike. You're like calling back to base. This is where I am. I'm in trouble. This is what I need. It's me sitting in my backyard saying, help me, Jesus. And guess what? I stopped thinking about it. You pray. All that armor of God. And in doing so, you stand against the schemes of the enemy, who is the second greatest influencer of all times. He will be influential over your life unless you are influenced by the singular greatest influencer, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lived a sinless life, died on the cross, and rose again from the dead. Let him be your influencer. Otherwise, it will be Satan, the flesh, and the world. So, tonight, you're going to hear from someone who was influenced previously by the evil one and then put herself under the influence of Jesus Christ. And her life changed and continues to do so. So, everybody, welcome to the stage, our sister Jess.